Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon. What a great book the Bible is. What a great book. We're going to begin reading tonight, I think, in verse number 1. Read down through a portion that we've read before, reading down through verse number 14. So follow along, if you will, please, tonight as we do that. So forgive me, Brother John, for not having put this up. He put a sign there that said, don't forget, and I still do. But the Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved fellow laborer, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apha and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, now also the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. We'll stop there for our reading tonight. The title of the message tonight is First Things First. How human it is for us to try to rush the washer in accomplishing things, even the work of God, but not just the work of God. You all have heard the stories, and you probably have experienced going to the washing machine and turning it ahead, shortening the time and skipping a cycle or two, trying to hurry it up, hurry up, hurry up, only to find out when you were finished, you either had ruined that piece of fabric or you had to do it again. Well, that's not the only thing we do that. We try that with child rearing. We try to rush the washer. We are forcing decisions many times on children based upon their test scores or their age and not thinking anything about their ability or their experience in a situation. We try sometimes this with financing. Borrowing money rather than waiting and earning the money and giving God time to do things, maybe even miracles to provide it for us. We try this in employment. Everyone wants to be the boss, and there's no, I think, many exceptions of that. And then we try this in gaining possessions. So many young couples will get married, and they expect that in 1 year's time, they're going to have all the possessions that mom and dad have after being married 30, 40, or 50 years. It usually doesn't happen that way. We also try that in hurrying things up in the business of relationships. We want relationships to take place now and be completed and full and blooming like they never would. And we want that to be done overnight, skipping the correction of problems, the correction of attitudes, the correction of things that go wrong in that relationship. We try to rush the washer. And there's a secret, I think, in being in successful relationships, and one of them is first things first. It doesn't work to go first things first in basketball. We find that it doesn't work there. If you hit the baseball, you have to go to first base first. It doesn't matter that you touch second base and round the corner and head into third, maybe sliding, coming back to your feet and run down and trot over home plate. It doesn't matter if you've done that. If the umpire sees that you have missed first base, first things first. It doesn't work when you're working with a heavy-duty truck.
If you have a truck that's loaded to its max or beyond that, like most of them are, and you try skipping gears, you try to skip into third gear instead of first gear and don't walk through the gears, you'll at best ruin your clutch and probably your engine will be overplayed also. It seldom works in education, children skipping from one grade to another grade, missing things that maybe weren't thought of as they skip ahead. And it doesn't work in the building trade. If you were to try to build a building by building the roof first, you're probably not going to be very successful. Although I guess there are some ways maybe you could build the roof and lift it up and fill in underneath it. I've never heard of such a thing. Usually they start with the foundation, first things first. Now, the story of Onesimus is a story of a slave. We find him called a servant in verse number 16. And he had run away from his owner, and he was probably a thief, according to verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, Paul says, of Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. And so we find that he probably was a thief. But according to verse number 10, he had been begotten of Paul in his bonds, and so he got saved. And then according to the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 9, we find this written of Onesimus. The Bible says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, which tells me that he had followed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism, or he wouldn't have been one of them in the church of Corinth. And so he's doing things first, doing things in the order in which they're supposed to be done. So now we find that Onesimus is ready. He's been saved. He's been baptized. And now he faces a big question. What do I do now? And the Apostle Paul says you need to go back home. You need to go back from Rome, back down to Colossae. You need to meet with your owner. And I hate that term when dealing with people, but that's what it was. You need to meet with your owner, with your master. And there you need to make some decisions about what's going to happen. You need to submit yourself to your owner, trusting God to take care of things. If you're going to have first things first, what now? First things first is not always easy. The next right thing is not always easy. But we find that that's what the Apostle Paul has asked him to do. In verse number 8, we find that the Apostle Paul could have given two good reasons for doing what he did in the wrong way. Here's two things he could have done. Number one, he says in verse number 8, wherefore though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. And find the word conjoined or enjoined we mentioned last week talks about a command or a charge. Paul says simply, I could demand that you do it this way. I'm not going to do that. He said in the next verse, incidentally, he says, because of my love for you, for love's sake, I'm not going to do that. But I could have enjoined you to do this. And then secondly, he said, it would be much more convenient for me if we did it in another way. How many times God's will has been gone around because we wanted to do it conveniently? Serving God, let me tell you, is always right, but it's not always convenient. There are some times when things get messed up. There's some times when things get out of kilter. There's some things when they get off schedule, and they're not always convenient. And the Apostle Paul says, here's two human reasons why we ought to do or why we could do this differently than what I'm going to ask you to do it. Now the Apostle Paul in verse number 12 says, I've already sent him back. He says, Philemon, this young man who owes you something, this young man who ran away from you, this young man who you're going to receive is already on his way. I've already sent him. Now, in spite of the danger and the possibility of death, the Apostle Paul says, Onesimus, if you're going to be right, you've got to go back. I remember meeting a young man on the streets of Colorado Springs, he and his wife and a little girl at that time. I stopped them, witnessed to them. He was kind of a country-looking boy and ended up he very, very much was. And they were from Kansas and had been in Colorado Springs for a little while. And I got to talking to them and got to lead him to Christ. His wife professed that she was saved before, and he had committed a crime in another city, in another state, And he was continually running from that. He was just continually, I'd say, listen, I'll go with you. I'll go back with you. I'll tell them what you've done. I'll tell them about the change in your life. I will do that. And he's, no, 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 no. And so he ran from that for years. And finally he decided that he was going to go back and face the music. And when he went back, he found that there was no record of any law being violated. There was no record of him being wanted for anything. And all those years he had run from shadows and hid when he didn't have to hide. Here the Apostle Paul says to Onesimus, if you're going to do what you need to do, you need to go back. Now we need to understand some things. Romans accepted slavery as a matter of course. One-third of the Roman Empire were slaves. And of course, the other two-thirds were either people to take care of those slaves or what we'd call the owners of those slaves. They were personal property of the owner. And to run away, there was no defense. Most of the time, just to run away was a death sentence. And so when Onesimus thinks about going back, he's not thinking about maybe being whipped. He's not thinking about maybe going to jail for a while. He's not thinking about his diet being changed for a while or being isolated away from his family and friends. He's not thinking about that. He's thinking about probably when I go back, I'm going to die. A historian by the name of J.B. Lightfoot said this. This is written about the same, written of an event about the same time as Paul's talking about here. He says that there was a slave who had escaped and he had killed the man who owned him, who was a senator. And he was later captured, and when he was caught and returned, the question wasn't, does he die? It wasn't even, how does he die? They had that all figured out. He's going to have his head cut off. The question was, how many other slaves die with him because of his foolishness in running away? Come to find out that senator owned 400 other slaves, and it was decided for the good of the peace in Rome that all 400 of them must be slain. I'm telling you, when Onesimus got the word from Paul, you need to go back, it took an act of faith and deliberate obedience for him to submit to that, and he did. The situation that Paul had, past tense, sent Onesimus into was one of great faith and grave danger. And it's the proof of Paul's belief in the situation and the position of first things first. Onesimus, you can go there and maybe die, or you can stay here and never live like God wants you to live. And so the Bible testifies that he went back. In verse number 13, the Bible says that Paul could have kept Onesimus for himself. Note verse number 13, he says, whom I would have retained with me, listen to this, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Here he says simply, if I would have kept Onesimus here, and I could have, I had the right to do that according to verse number 8. But that wouldn't have been the next right thing right. That wouldn't have been first things first. And so he said, if I would have kept him here, chances are he could have taken care of some things that you missed out, Mr. Philemon, in your opportunities to have served me, to have helped me, to have been a blessing to me. Paul said, I could have helped him here and been profitable to myself. You see, it cost Paul to send Onesimus back. It cost Paul. In verse number 14, Paul is going to submit and trust to the Lord to overcome, because Paul believes in first things first. Now, Paul had always put these principles ahead the idea of first things first. Paul had practiced those in his ministry for some time. And I want to follow up on some of those tonight to show the truth of that. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He had arrest warrants in his hand to arrest anyone who claimed to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus spoke to him, and the Apostle Paul yielded to him and said simply this. The Bible says that he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. When the Apostle Paul, when Saul, who was going to become the Apostle Paul, had asked the question, what next? He was told by Jesus Christ from heaven, do the next right thing right, first things first, and then you'll know what to do next. Skip the next right thing right, and you may wonder the rest of your life what you're supposed to do. And so the Bible testifies that in chapter 9 of Acts, in verse number 18, after following the Lord's command and going to the city and being baptized or meeting with Simon the tanner, and then the Bible says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. First things first. In the Apostle Paul's life, the Apostle Paul was a very well-educated man. He was educated as well as a man could be educated in that time. In Acts chapter 22, in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writes, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God all as all ye are this day. The Apostle Paul brags about his education prior to the time he came to know Christ. But now he's gotten saved. What's the next right thing to do? What's the first thing to do? Well, the Bible says, as he relates back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Here the Apostle Paul said, the next right thing, the putting first things first, I had to go out into Arabia, I had to go out in the desert, and I had to take all this learning of the law that I had to get it all straightened out of my mind and see how that applied to Christ dying and being resurrected again, how it applied. I had to find out which of those sacrifices applied to Christ and which of them maybe had a different story to it. I just had to get this all straightened out, and it took him over 3 years to get that done. Maybe that's one of the reasons that he was the greatest missionary ever except the Lord Jesus himself. Abraham Lincoln is quoted one time as saying, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I'll spend the first four sharpening the axe. First things first. And then we find the Apostle Paul practiced this often. I'd invite you to go in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter number 15. It's amazing to me how often this subject has been coming up of late. Chapter number 15 of the book of Acts, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they came down and they're teaching false doctrine. Somebody says, well, what's next? Someone said the next right thing right. First things first. So let's get us a bunch of people. We're going to send them back to Jerusalem, our home church, our mother church. We're going to find out what they suggest that we do. The church had great sway in their thinking and in the authority over them and so forth. And so they said the first things first. So they're going to go back to Jerusalem. They're going to talk to the elders there and the preachers and find out what they suggested would be done about this. And they go back and that's taken care of. And then we find that they were backed by the church. You know, we talk about first things first. And in verse number 3, the Bible says, and being brought on their way by the church. Being brought on their way by the church. Listen, if a church isn't behind it, it's not biblical. If a church isn't behind it in spiritual matters, it's not biblical. No, now God, I'm not saying that a person can't get saved outside of a church. But the Bible testifies that Christ is glorified in the church more than he is anywhere else. And the church is the one that has the authority. And listen, because we were given the authority, we're also going to stand as a responsibility for doing things the way God wants them done. The Boy Scouts will never have to answer for that. Salvation Army will never have to answer for that. Most churches today will never have to answer for that because they're not churches. Amen, Brother Sutton. And so we find here, first things first. And then in chapter number 21, and we were in this the other day in Sunday school. We mentioned this the other day. And we'll look at it just again for a moment in chapter 21 of the book of Acts. Thinking about the Apostle Paul, thinking first things first. The Apostle Paul has labored and worked hard to get back to Jerusalem. He's wanting to go there because he wants to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. He wants to be there for the Passover. And when he comes into Jerusalem, he gets there. And then in verse number 18, the Bible says, "In the day following, Paul went in with us unto James and all the elders, and all the elders were present." Why did he go into James? First things first, James was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in all the world, First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. He didn't go in to see the deacons, though there were six or seven mentioned in chapter 6 of Acts. Most people call them deacons. The word's not used there. He didn't go and see them. He didn't see some committee, some finance committee, or some overall committee, or some committee that tells the pastor what to do and what to preach. He went in and saw the pastor. He didn't sneak around about it and talk to a half dozen other people. He went in and saw the pastor. He talked to the pastor. He talked to James, and all the elders were present as he spoke to James, because that's the next right thing for him to do. The Apostle Paul was heavy on doing the next right thing right. And then we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "For if there first be a willing mind." Here he's talking to this church, has all kinds of problems. Every kind of problem that you can think about. And this church is starting to come back. Pardon me. And he's talking to them about faith promise missions. And he tells them, first things first, listen, you have to have a willing mind. If you're not willing, to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do," chances are the Lord's not going to tell you very much. He said, the first thing, you have to have a willing mind. Faith promise missions will never work right for you if you don't have a willing mind. Part of a willing mind will direct you through tithing. It'll direct you to offerings. It'll direct you to a willing mind. You need to have a willing mind. First things first. And then let me say to you tonight that Jesus Christ himself taught this principle also. In what is called the most famous sermon in all the world, of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus said in chapter 5. Verse number 23, he's not very far into the Sermon on the Mount, which started in chapter number 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore," 5 verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Doesn't take very much road walking sense to understand what the next right thing right is there. First things first. Next right thing done properly. And then getting on into the message just a little ways further, because it runs clear into chapter number 7 of Matthew. In chapter 6 and verse number 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first." What kind of a problem do you have in your life? Jesus said, "Hey, next right thing right. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And it must have worked for Onesimus. For we find, as I read part of the verse a while ago in Colossians chapter number 4, and that's where Philemon was when this letter was sent to him by the Apostle Paul. He says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here." So Onesimus was received back. Evidently he was forgiven. He was installed into the church. He became a faithful worker in the church. Listen, and the only reason he did is because some people believed in next right thing right. First things first. Got to keep them in order. Now, there's some first things we ought to put into our homes. Every home needs this. Husband, first thing, love your wife. That means to meet every need that she has. You can do that if you'll ask God for help. You cannot do it without His help. Without God breathing upon you and helping you, you will fail. Absolutely. Or you might stay together, but you'll fail in the business of having a happy marriage if you don't put first things first and husbands love your wives. Wives, the Bible says, submit yourselves unto your own husband. I hear all the time wives talking about how easy it would be to submit themselves to so-and-so or so-and-so and such a person or such a person back there some other time in life. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says next right thing right, first things first, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Parents, train up a child in the way that he should go. First things first. Children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And there's nowhere in the Bible, I think, that I find that God ever removes that responsibility of us obeying and honoring our parents, except one situation. And that's when if me obeying or honoring my mother or my father would interfere between my wife and I, then I can respectfully explain to my parent why I'm not doing what they wanted me to do. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. In every situation, in every relationship, in every time, there is a next right thing to be done. And if we put first things first correctly, we cannot help but have the blessings of God upon our life. There will be opposition. There will be problems. There will be conflicts. And there will be costs. There certainly will be. But the costs are probably not going to be as high as they could have been in Philemon's and Onesimus' case, but always a price to pay for the blessings that follow. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I hear people say, you know, I'm going to give till it hurts, but I find that they don't have a very strong pain threshold. I think when we meet some of these people in heaven, we're going to be ashamed of the things that made us slack off, back down, not do what we're supposed to do. Verse number 32, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 11, and what shall I say more, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fiery violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so we find, as you read the story of these people, I think of the song that somebody said about taking another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson. And so many times God will tell us He wants us to do something. This is the next right thing to do. This is the next first thing you ought to do. This thing right here is what you ought to do. And we candy dance around that thing and we don't get it done. And 5 years later or 10 years later, God will bring us back to the same place and say, this is what I want you to do. You missed your chance before. You wasted all that time, and this is what I want you to do. If we're not careful, we'll waste it again by going around the mountain another time. The Bible teaches first things first. It was absolutely indelibly placed in the heart of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit of God. It ought to be in our hearts just as indelible. Let's bow our heads, please, in prayer.